Turn to a couple of places. You can turn to Romans chapter 11, but also in Ezekiel chapter 18. You might want to start with Ezekiel 18. It's going to take you longer to find it, probably. But you'll get there. Ezekiel, he's a prophet of the Old Testament, and him and Daniel would have been acquainted, well acquainted with Jeremiah, and would have probably studied and been a part of his ministry. Ezekiel would have been about 30 years old when he stepped into what God had for his life. And a big part of the book of Ezekiel is to the people of Israel that had been in exile. They'd been taken out of their land. Some of them are in Babylon, and others are some are captive, some are not captive. And Ezekiel is with the captives that have been brought down to the rivers of Babylon. And the people of Israel are struggling. And Ezekiel had a different way about him. He was a different kind of prophet. When he heard from God, he would act out some of these parts. He was a kind of a drama kind of a guy. And what's interesting, you can go and read in, this is not part of my message, but if you want to read something interesting, go read in Ezekiel chapter 12, where he goes into a house, digs into the floor of that house, and then digs through to come out in the middle of the street to send a message to the people. Now, that's kind of far out, don't you think? Did you know that kind of stuff was in the Bible? There he goes. He takes his stuff into the house, closes the door behind him, and begins to dig so he can come out in the street. That's pretty amazing. But here in Ezekiel, the people are complaining. They're rebelling against God. That's what we do sometimes. We like to complain, and we feel sorry for ourselves and our situation. And so this is kind of it's a little bit of a piggyback from the message this morning on our thoughts, having a change of thought and thinking and having a change of attitude. And it's interesting how human beings, just human nature, has a tendency to blame God. We like to pass blame. If it's not God, it's somebody else. We like to blame others. We don't really like the idea of having to accept responsibility for our own decisions or having to live with the circumstances we've created many times. Many times it's not our fault. It's others that have put us in a position where we're at. But many times the problem lies on our side. We made decisions. We overspent, or we created problems. We were part of the problem in the marriage. How many know there's always two sides to the story? In a marriage, there are two people in that relationship. Both people have a part to play in making that relationship and that marriage work. There's a responsibility that lies on both sides. And it's interesting how when things don't go the way we want, we like to blame God. And it's interesting as well that we don't always come to God unless things are going wrong. When they're going right, we don't talk to God many times. You know, there's a scripture in the Word of God. It says, pray for rain while it is raining. Now, who does that? Who prays for rain while it's raining? Usually we wait for a drought. We wait till there's problems, then we learn to call out to God. But there is something about coming to God and in gratitude and giving thanks, and when everything is going all right, when everything is well, when things aren't falling apart in our lives, we know how to come to God. And it's not uncommon to hear people say when things are going wrong, well, if God really exists, and if God really loves people, and if God is really good, and if God is really sovereign, then why did this happen? Why did that happen over there? And we've got a whole long list, and this is not a few that would say something like this. Probably most of us have said that kind of a thing before. God, if you're a God of love, if you're God of mercy, why is this happening? Why are there all these injustices, especially on my side? Why is this happening to me? Most people have thought these things. But listen, in Romans 11 and verse 33, he says, Paul writes, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. It says, it talks about the unsearchable wisdom and riches and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments are. And that tells me that that you're never going to understand some things in life. You're never going to understand things the way God understands them. I don't want to serve a God where I understand everything that he understands. There are many things you will never understand. We don't always understand why he does what he does or why he doesn't do. And if I can understand him, that puts me on his level. That's what Satan said to Eve, that you will be like God. You'll have an understanding like God. And this is a mentality that we have, that we want to know what God knows. God, why did this happen? Why does this happen over here? In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, it ties in with what we read this morning in the service, what Pastor was preaching. In Isaiah 55 and 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many know that's good news? That God knows more about a situation than you do. He has a better picture of that situation. When we have questions and we have things that we don't understand, you know what that causes us to do? It causes us to look for God. When there's a problem and we don't have the answer to it, it causes us to go searching for God. Like one preacher said, you better find out where God lives. Go looking for him. It drives us to a place where we call upon him and we cry out to him for help and for answers. Listen to a few scriptures where it talks about seeking God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All of those whys that we have, all of those questions that we have, drive us to find God and to seek him out. Isaiah 55 and 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Psalm 14 and 2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. In Luke 11, 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. You know, the slippery slope is when we move from asking God to blaming God. We begin to blame him. We make God the responsible one for that situation, that thing we're dealing with. It's God's fault. We like to assign blame. It relieves us of the burden of responsibility. If it's somebody else's fault, we don't have to own it. Somebody else did this. It's because of where I was born. It was because of the family I was born into. It's because of this situation or that. And we've got a whole line of things that we want to pass blame on. And what we do is we place our own perspective higher than the perspective of God. It's God's fault. We put our own view of things, and instead of trusting in God, you know, the faith is living and believing, as we heard this morning, before we see it. And faith puts us in a place where we begin to see things from God's perspective. When we live by our feelings and we blame other people for everything that's going on, we put our perspective above God's perspective. We know better. And if God doesn't do what we want him to do, when we want him to do it, where we want him to do it, and how we want him to do it, then it's his fault and we give up on God. We just want to quit. And the temptation to blame God is huge. And, you know, it's a terrible way to live. It's a terrible type of reasoning, but it happens very quick, and it happens very subtly. People move from being a person of faith, and the next thing you know, they're ready to quit. They're ready to walk out on everything. They're ready to walk out on the job, ready to walk out on their husband, on their wife, walk out on God, whatever the case is, and we've got the wrong perspective. We live by our feelings sometimes. Listen to what John the Baptist said. When John the Baptist was preparing people for Jesus to come, he told the people, repent. This is what he told them. He was very, very straightforward. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How many know that's spoken in love? Everything that God does is to bring people in line with him and his purposes and what he wants to do in their lives. When he spoke and told people to repent, listen, that's not popular preaching today. It's not popular to preach against sin. It's not popular. We'd much rather have a feel-good message. We'd much rather have some humanistic psychology and you know, to be pumped up for the week and have this kind of a message. We don't like to hear these kinds of messages about repenting. Here in Ezekiel, here they're blaming God, and God speaks to them through Ezekiel, and he gives them a very, very straightforward message. No more blaming anybody else. No more passing the blame off on somebody else. Listen, God is trying to be redemptive here. And there's a thinking that some people have, and they say, well, you're just judgmental. You're not redemptive. You're not showing love. I believe in love. God, like Pastor said the other day, God doesn't have love. He is love. That's his nature. And his nature is to draw people into a place of right standing with him. But the thing that separates man from God is man's sin. But many people, all they want is the nice God. All they want is the grace of God. They don't want the straight message that there is a real repentance. This is what Ezekiel gets into right here. And he is the mouthpiece of God to Israel. And this is what he says in Ezekiel 18 and 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I'll judge you, each of you, according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. You know, in those last words of that of verse 32, there's another translation that says, change the way you think and live. Change your attitude and live. You know, we need to have a different mindset. We need to have a different perspective. What we really need is to have repentive hearts. Not the appearance of righteousness, real righteousness. Not just like Pastor Dustin was preaching a few weeks back on repentance. You know, there's a repentance that is just from the lips, and then there's a repentance that comes from the heart. Are you sorry, or are you sorry you got caught? We need to have a change of heart. And, you know, a lot of times we find ourselves in difficult circumstances and within in problems, different things. And, you know, if we change certain things, we can have joy again. God is all about that. God is all about putting us on the right track. God is all about bringing joy back into our lives, back into our marriages, back into our minds, peace back into our minds. But, you know, if there's a conflict on the job, we want to leave the job. If there's a conflict in church, we want to run away from church. If there's a problem in the marriage, we want a divorce, and we want to get out of the marriage. We've just got one thing after another, and we change things on the surface, but we never get down to the real nitty-gritty of the problem. And how many know what that is? The person looking at you in the mirror. That's what the problem is. It's a heart issue. We need a change of heart. We need a change of attitude. I mentioned several weeks ago a quote. I can't even remember who it was that said it, but it's a great quote. We judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. We're good at condemning other people, but we're very easy on ourselves, aren't we? We'd like to throw the book at other people, but we give ourselves a pass. You can move the furniture around, that's good, but if you don't change your mentality, you're just the same old person. It's just the same old house. We can dress up, we can look nice and do all those things and still be miserable on the inside. Jesus said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. God will never pour new wine into old wineskins. You say, well, I wish God would do a new thing in me. I wish God would give me a new perspective on my marriage. I wish God would give me favor on my job, help me to see things different, open new doors. I wish God would do all of these different things, but we never allow him to change us on the inside. God will never pour new wine, that new wine that we desire, that thing, that fresh wine of the Holy Spirit, that voice that we're waiting on. He'll never pour that new wine into an old wineskin. That's why Paul says over and over again in Ephesians 4 and 22, if you want to turn over there, you can, where he talks about putting off, as Pastor said this morning, putting off the old man and putting on the new. If you go up into that baptismal, water baptism tank, which, by the way, we're going to be baptizing next Sunday evening, and we're going to encourage all those that get saved and give their lives to the Lord on Friday to make the next step, which is water baptism. But if Jesus hasn't changed your heart, and if there's not a real transformation of our lives, we go down a wet center, a dry center, and we come up a wet center, right? That's just the way it works. You're not getting saved up in that tank. You don't get saved when you get baptized. That's not salvation. And if you're planning to be baptized, please do not get up into that water baptism tank and say, I'm just here tonight to get saved. That should happen before you get in that water. That's not salvation. Salvation happens in our hearts. And it doesn't have to be at an altar. It can be in your car. It can be anywhere. But it happens when God meets us and there's a change of heart. Listen to Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, now he gives us some instructions on how to live a Christian life. You want to know how to be a Christian, how to follow after Jesus? Here's a good start. Put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. I'm in Ephesians 4 and 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You ought to underline that scripture right there. If you have the King James, it says, neither give place to the devil. And do not give the devil a foothold, not an inch. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Let me say it one more time. But must work. How many know it's good to work? Not getting a lot of amens. I know Monday's coming. So, well, I don't have a job. If you don't have a job, your job is looking for a job. That's what your job is. I see all kinds of signs that say now hiring. Listen, somebody will give you an opportunity if you want to work. If you just want a job, well, they're looking for somebody that wants to work. Have that mentality. But let him who stole steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need, so that when the offering basket goes by, they don't have to look at it. They can put something in. It doesn't say that. I'm just adding that in there. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now we should have an altar call. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. You know what that is? That's being clothed with a whole new mentality. That's having a whole new outlook and perspective on life. I'm not the victim. I'm victorious because of what Jesus has done in my life. You know what he wants to do? He wants to give you that instead of a broken heart. You know what he's saying? He says, that's a choice. You have a choice. Put off the old man. Put off that old nature, those things that you knew from your old life, that bitterness, anger, and malice, and hatred, and all of those things that just come so naturally to our carnal self. Put those things off. And put on some of these other things, because God wants his grace to abound in our lives. He wants it to abound. In Isaiah 61 and 3, he says, beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Everybody say instead of. That means there's a replacement there. It means not a little bit of some and more of the other, instead of. It's a trade-off. And then what does he say? They'll be called oaks of righteousness. You know, I wish we had a whole church full of oaks of righteousness that were able to put off the old man and put on that new nature of Jesus Christ, and they walk in and they've got beauty instead of ashes. Some people have it the other way around. They got it all backwards. A spirit of despair instead of a garment of praise. But let me tell you, that's what God wants to do in us. When the prodigal son came home, the prodigal son came to his senses. He says, I'm going back to my father's house. What does his father do? He says, we're going to kill a calf. We're going to have a party. Then he says, we're going to put a ring. Bring that ring. I'm going to put my ring back on his finger. We're going to give him back his authority. Then he says, bring him a robe. We're going to put a robe around him. How many know that once that robe went around him, he was accepted? He walked a little bit different. You have a different attitude when you've got clothes that you feel good in, you walk a little bit different. Right? It changes how you act a little bit. Think about putting off some of those old garments and putting on what Christ has done for us, putting on some of those attitudes. And there was a restoration that was available to him, but it depended upon him doing the right thing. We want God to do all the work. Well, I'm waiting on God to do this, and I'm waiting on this to change. And once my ship comes in, everything's going to change. There's a part that belongs to us. We have to deal with the old man, not your old man, the old man. Amen? I want to look at just three things briefly, and then we're going to pray, that it says here in our text. Three things I want to point out. Ezekiel 18 and 25 is where we're at, but I want to look at three things here. The first thing is, in verse 28, because they consider all the offenses. They see their own sin. Listen, we need to consider our own offenses. Not considering, we do a lot of consideration of others' offenses. We consider everybody else's sin but our own. He says here, because they consider all the offenses. In Matthew 7:3, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You know what that means? You worry about you. Worry about your own self. Think about your own situation. We get too many times we ignore the problems in our own lives. You know, sometimes you can, when somebody goes into somebody else's house, they can see things that are wrong in that other person's house, that person, they just live with it. They're just used to it. They just step over things. They deal with broken cabinets and broken drawers and burnt out light bulbs, whatever else happens to me. How many know what I'm talking about? Think about your own house for a second. You just live with it. I would bet that there are a fair number of people here that have a check engine light on in their car. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Mine does the same thing. But I found this little device on Amazon for $10. I can plug it in right up underneath the dash, and it tells me what the code is, and I can clear that code. I've got it out in the car if you want to borrow it. It makes that check engine light go off. You know, there's still a problem in that car. The light just went off. But it's a problem I can live with because I talked to the right people. I'm just saying, at the dealership, they said you can drive it, but it's too expensive to fix it right now. But there are a lot of things like that. There are things that we deal with, that we put up with. But he says, consider those offenses. Open up your eyes. Listen, there are things that we need to pay attention to. There are things in your house. If you open up your refrigerator, some people, you might have something in that fridge that's growing some fur. I mean, know what I'm talking about. You have to go through it. Get rid of some things. David said, search me, O Lord. The second thing is, in the same verse, because they considered all the offenses, and I shared with you before, considering means to pass it before your eyes. When Paul considered these things, he passed them before his eyes. He thought about them, contemplated them. But he says, they have consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them. If you want to underline those two things, consider the offenses and turn away from them. What do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do in your marriage? What do you want Jesus to do in your life? Jesus, it's funny because he would go to people that were sick and he would heal them, but he would ask them first, what is it that you want me to do for you? I mean, he's Jesus. He knows exactly what's wrong with them. He's God in the flesh. Blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I might see. He goes to the man at the pool of Bethsaida that is there. He's been there. It says that he was paralyzed or crippled for 38 years. For 38 years, he's been lying on that mat. I mean, if it's Jesus, if I were Jesus, I would know that he was sick. I would just say, get up and walk. But Jesus asked him, what is it that you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to walk. Every time the waters move, somebody else gets in there before me. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. What was it that he was doing? He wasn't trying to stir up his own faith. He was stirring up the faith inside that person. Turn away from them. You know, to turn away, it means to refuse to live like that any longer. That old mat that beggar carried and laid there, he didn't carry that thing anymore. Turn away from those things. But you know, sometimes we cling to things. We like those things. They're comforting. There's something comforting about having a bad attitude sometimes. People like it. They like to have a pity party, and they want other people to come and join their pity party. Or they're critical, and they want everybody else to be critical because they're critical. They're jealous, or they've got this thing. They've got we cling to bad relationships, and we cling to feelings about our situation and all of these different things. But repentance means a refusal to live in that condition or that place any longer. Turn away from them. Leave it behind. That's what real repentance is. We're not going back to it. We're not visiting it again. We're not going out of this place and on Monday picking it up again. We're changed. We don't have to come and repent every single service for the very same thing. He's forgiven us. But if you sin, repent. If there's sin, repent. Turn away from those things. And then finally, he says, repent and live. Very last thing, I'm going to ask if the musicians would come. The very last thing is, now go and live. When they brought that woman who had been caught in adultery and they threw her down in the dirt and they were accusing her and giving all of these, saying all of these things, Jesus said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Don't go back to it. Now we've got to live. Now we've got to walk out and be victorious. Now we've got to have a change of attitude, a change of heart. Our mind is different. God's plan is that you would be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. It's going to take more than just religion and theory. I mean, there's a difference between the practical and the theory. We don't just need theory. Now, we got to go out and make it work. You know, you can watch TV about cooking shows and you can see all these fancy things, but making it work in your kitchen is a whole other ballgame. And sometimes, you know, you can try and make it like they do, but it never quite turns out the same. You got to make it work in your life. When my daughter was learning how to drive in Kenya, she was 18 years old, and they took her into a classroom. She went to the driving school, and you have to go to the driving school before you can get your license, and they took her in there, and they have driving theory. They've got this pretend map with matchbox cars. And you have to take the matchbox car and you have to know how to drive on the wrong side of the road and you have to, you know, drive it and put it where it goes and everything. And yet that's how you have to do the theory. It's a whole nother ball game when you get behind the wheel of a car on the other side of the car and the stick shift, she's never driven a stick shift, and the stick shift is on the left. All right, so now that everything is flipped. Well, they thought, well, she's from America. She must already know these things. She doesn't need the theory. They showed her the table, didn't have her drive anything. They said, now go get in the car. And so she jumped in the front seat of that car, and he took her out in the mad streets of Nairobi, downtown. And it was scary. But you need more than theory. There's a practical. What are we going to do? We have to repent. Consider our ways. Turn away from our sin, and now let's go live it. Live it out. We're going to come back in here on Wednesday night. We're going to have the victory. On Friday night, we're going to be a part of what God is doing. We're going to lift our hands. We're going to worship God, and we're going to be a part of what God does in these altars. You know, we got to get beyond the baby steps of our Christianity. Let's grow. Let's mature. Let's live it out. Let's mature. Let's become, as he says, oaks of righteousness. Not little saplings for the next 30 years. No, we're oaks of righteousness. He's given us all these things instead of. Amen? Let's bow our heads across this place. Every head bowed in reverence to the Lord. Tonight, I've brought this message, and God has certainly been speaking to hearts. He knows exactly where we are. He knows what we need. I don't want you to think about what somebody else could benefit by making an altar or getting before God. I want you to consider your ways. Let's each consider our own situation. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is dealing with us about, whatever area of our life needs to be resurrected or put to death and then resurrected, whatever we need to put off and then put on, God knows that. He's the one that examines our lives. While our heads are bowed, I want to ask how many across this sanctuary would say, you know, Pastor, I know that God is dealing with me. I know I need to repent. I need to surrender my heart to Him. I've considered it. Tonight, I'm willing. Pray for me. Remember me when you pray. How many across this place would lift up your hands? You say, that's me. I need salvation. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sir. Yes. How many more? How many more? Well, lift up your hand and put it back down. You say, that's me. Pray for me. There's some things in my heart. God knows exactly what they are. And listen, I'm not the priest. You're not confessing it to me. We're going to bring it to the Lord Jesus. He's going to do a miracle. How many more across this place would join these? You say, I need salvation. I need Jesus. I want to make a commitment, a new commitment. I'm renewing my heart before the Lord. One last time, quickly, lift your hand, would you please, and put it back down. God bless you. I see these hands. Praise God. Let's all stand across this place. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I don't know what he's dealing with you about, what area of decision he's laying on your life. But you won't go wrong by letting him search your heart. Say, God, I just need you. I need your help. God, I need your mercy. I need grace. I need forgiveness. That's what he's offering to us. We're going to open up these altars this evening. I want to ask these that have lifted their hands, would you just step out of your seat and just come and find a place to pray? Those that didn't lift your hands, you just want to make an altar. These altars are open. As we sing, would you come? You can find a place to pray. Let's talk to the Lord this evening. Amen.